Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
Hello, Valley Church. How are you guys doing today? I'm doing pretty good too. My name's Ben Laird. For those of you who don't know me, I am the junior associate pastor here at Valley Church, but I'm also the leadership programs coordinator at Camp Fawns. And I say that because we have, as was mentioned earlier in our announcements, some of our students here today, some of our step outs. So let's give them a warm welcome. However, that's not what I'm here to talk about today. Not myself, nor my students, no. I want to talk about a pretty well-known passage today. One of Jesus' better-known miracles, that being the feeding of the 5,000. As we continue on in our Luke series with Luke 9, 10 to 17 here today. So let's start with our passage for today. In, once again, Luke 9, 10 to 17. It was like this. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew privately to a town called Bethsaida. But when the crowds found out, they followed him. He welcomed them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and cured those who needed healing. Now the day was beginning to draw to a close, so the 12 came and said to Jesus, "Send the crowd away, so they can go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and food, because we are in an isolated place." Sounds reasonable enough. "But," he said to them, "you give them something to eat." They replied, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, a fair counter. Unless we go and buy food for all these people," and about 5,000 men were there. But then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." So they did as Jesus directed, always good advice. And the people all sat down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. He gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. One for each disciple. No, I'm joking. In this passage, there's 3 characteristics that I see. When I was reading through this, sometimes it's really hard to write a sermon. Other times it just kind of falls right into place when you read it. There's 3 characteristics of who Jesus is and how he leads that I think are good for us to focus on, because they don't just help us understand this passage better, though they do. I think they also show us a lot about who Jesus is, what kind of person Jesus was. They help us understand the core of who Jesus really is. And unlike many of the times when I preach and I give you all 3, I'm going to slowly reveal these. So let's start with our first thing that I think this passage teaches us about Jesus, which is that Jesus is willing to help. And as with all the other points I'm going to make, is this truth that Jesus is willing to help restricted to what we find in this passage? Is it restricted to this story? No, of course not. All throughout the Gospels, we see examples of Jesus being not just sent begrudgingly to help and he rolls his eyes and he shows up and helps people. We see him desiring and wanting to help his people. In Luke chapter 5, we read possibly the best known and most pertinent example of this, where he is willing, not just sent, but is willing to heal someone who is considered at this point amongst the lowest of the low, that forget the Messiah, wouldn't be worthy to be in the presence of a common person. Luke 5:12 tells us this story. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came to him who was covered in leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he bowed down with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." So he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately, the leprosy left. So that's an obvious example of Jesus' willingness. But I think at the start of today's passage, we see a subtly remarkable expression of Jesus' willingness to serve, in that he is willing, and even that he desires to serve, in a situation that is in all likelihood pretty outwardly inconvenient for him. Let me explain. Luke 9:10 says this, "When the apostles returned from having been sent out," which we talked about last week, "they told Jesus everything they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew privately to a town called Bethsaida. So, Jesus, after he sends out the 12 disciples, wishes, it seems here, to withdraw with them and to recap after what was a huge test for them, a major milestone of their discipleship. He wants to recap, reflect, regroup. But also, probably as the human that he was, I like to think that he also wanted to spend time with his disciples. He probably wanted to have a little bit of time to rest within this as well, to spend some time with his disciples, reflecting on the kingdom work that they had done, hearing their stories. He probably wanted to relax and enjoy some time with them. But, like a Mariners fan, it just wasn't going to happen. Unfortunately, disappointment is always around the corner. Because in Luke 9:11-8, we read, "But when the crowds found out," that being that he had withdrawn with the disciples to an isolated place, "when the crowds found out, they followed him." Oh boy. What an inconvenience. What looked to be a life-giving break and recap now became, it would seem, yet more work for the probably already pretty overworked Son of God. You know how when a plan gets canceled and you have that sweet relief that only comes from like a few hours opening up in your schedule that you weren't expecting? Imagine the opposite of that. And that's what happened to Jesus. What he thought was going to be some time to rest and reflect was now more work. Now, if I was preaching this sermon a mere 9 weeks ago, I wouldn't have understood quite as well the frame of reference for that quiet disappointment you feel when you just want to spend some relaxing time with God, but a series of people, or in my case, one small person, demands your attention right now, and it doesn't matter if you're ready to do that or not. But, I'll be honest, I can relate to Jesus a little bit here. Shout out to you. So, what was probably going to be some restful recap in time is now work. But rather than being frustrated, rather than rebuking this crowd, rather than doing what he absolutely would have been within his rights to do, and saying, "Hey guys, not in the mood right now. Please go home." A reasonable request that they probably would have done. What does he do? Does he do what he has to do when he rolls his eyes the whole time? No, as we've established, he is willing. And not just willing in the sense that he will do it, willing that he wants to spend time with his people. Because Luke 9:11 says this, he welcomed them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and cured those who needed healing. If Jesus in this situation simply gave the people a little memorized sermon or some such thing, they probably would have been satisfied and went home, left if he requested. If he healed those who needed healing and did nothing more, they probably would have left. He probably would have had his time. In other words, Jesus' valuable time was still salvageable here if he was willing to send his followers away. But he was not. The God who willingly walked to the cross, to his own crucifixion, never viewed, and present day, never views his beloved children as anything other than exactly that. His beloved children. So like any good father, hearing their child cry out, he meets their needs. He doesn't just do a quick meet and greet. The verse says he welcomes them. He doesn't just give them some pat moment of who God is. The verse says he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He had conversations, it would seem, engaged with his audience. And last but certainly not least, he doesn't just welcome them and share with them, but he serves them, healing, what the passage says, all those who needed it. Because Jesus is ready, willing, and able to help and serve his beloved children. But let's now focus on the last of those three things, able. What does it mean for Jesus to be able to help in this passage? That brings us to our second main point. Yes, Jesus is willing. Jesus also has the ability to help. Jesus is able. It's one thing in our world to have the desire to help. When we read about some of the horrible things that go on in our world, things like child soldiers, abuses of power, racism, genocide, we want to help. When I hear about friends that I know who are going to be probably dying young from cancer, I want to help. But in a very real sense, I'm just a guy. I'm just a man. I'm not really able to help in the bigger picture with those problems. Now, does that mean that I and we should just throw our hands up because we're powerless in this situation? No, of course not, because you know who does have the ability to help? It's God, which is why, of course, I am in prayer about all these situations. God can and does intervene in the world for his people, and he might through me if I pray. But I also highlight these examples for the purpose of contrast. It's not just to highlight the importance of prayer. It's also for contrast, because I am powerless to solve these problems. I am powerless myself to do much of value to address these things in any meaningful way. I can make a social media post. I can talk to people. But that's about it. God, on the other hand, has the ability to intervene here. I can't solve these problems with my own power, but Jesus can. I can't heal the world of its corruption, but the Holy Spirit can. I am not able to spontaneously heal or create, but the God who sustains all things, this brings us to the bulkier part of today's passage, God can. God not only uses his power, as we see in this passage, to heal his children, but also to provide for them. Luke 9, 12 to 13 says this, "Now the day began to draw to a close, so the 12 came and said to Jesus, 'Send your crowd away so they can go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and food, because we are in an isolated place.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.'" Firstly, remember what I was saying earlier about how Jesus didn't just begrudgingly humor his followers here, but rather he welcomed them out of a desire to be with them? We see his heart for others to an even greater degree here, as not only does he welcome, teach, and heal his followers who have chased him to what is described here as an isolated place, but he also refuses to take what would have been a pretty reasonable out. "Hey, we don't have any food, and we can't really accommodate all these people." If he had just said, "Hey guys, sorry, we're out of food," again, he probably would have left. But Jesus didn't take that because he would not pass up an opportunity to know them, love them, and serve them better. So he does as he so often does, and he goes above and beyond, turning what we learn in John is a little boy's lunch into food for thousands of people. Because remember, 5,000 is just the count of the men present. In all likelihood, there's women and children present here too, which also needed to be fed. And I don't think he only made enough bread for the men. So, let's not miss the forest for the trees here. This miracle, the miracle here, is not that Jesus wants to see us and serve us, although that is a wonderful thing, and he does do both of those things. That's not the miracle that happens here, though. The miracle here is that Jesus did what nothing else in the universe, man or woman, spirit or material being, can do, and that is that he created something from nothing. When artists turn a paint into a portrait, or something into a portrait, when they turn stone into a sculpture, when a chef turns ingredients into a meal, you're doing something that's good and nice. You're not really creating something, though. You're taking things that God has already created, we are turning them into something that society might say has more value or tastes better or is more beautiful. We can create in a manner of speaking, but we're not literally making something from nothing. And that's exactly what is going on here. Jesus doesn't pull off what an artist can do. They don't pull off a mere transformation or a shuffling around of things to arrange them in a way that is more beautiful. This story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, it isn't a logistical success story where it's like, "Oh, there's enough bread hypothetically, but how could we possibly distribute it?" And Jesus has this master plan of splitting groups into 50. That's not what's happening here. Jesus brings forth bread and fish from nothing. He takes something that doesn't exist and makes it into something that does exist. He does something that is not difficult, but that is impossible. He did that, in other words, which only God, only Jesus Christ can do. And I think sometimes with a lot of the miracles that we read about in Scripture, there is an effort by skeptics and also by respect, misguided believers in God to naturalize certain miracles that we read. There's an effort to take, for example, "Oh, it says that Jesus was born of a virgin." Well, that's obviously impossible, so it must be some kind of metaphor for Mary's purity. Or, "Oh, Moses parted the Red Sea, yes, but that's obviously not possible, so he probably got lucky with tides and such." But my friends, we need to remember that our God is not bound by the rules to which we are bound, and he certainly doesn't need luck with the tides. To those who seek to naturalize God, let me ask you this. Why would an all-powerful being who by his very nature exists outside the bounds of not just our limitations, but our understanding as well, why would this God need to be explained in human terms? Why would he need to be bound to the same rules that we are? If he is who he says he is, and he is, then we need to understand his interventions into our world as exactly what they purport to be, which is miracles. Miracles that, and I cannot stress this enough, only the all-powerful, glorious God of the universe can deliver. That's who God is, that's who Jesus is, and he showcases it in this miracle, where he turns 5 loaves and 2 fish, not nearly enough to feed this crowd here today, let alone 5,000 plus people, into not just enough food for them, but enough to fill 12 baskets. So let's recap our points here before we move on to the last one. Firstly, Jesus is willing to help. Because Jesus loves his followers so much, he is willing to help them. Because he is God, because he has power that nobody else has, because he can do that which nobody else can, Jesus is able to help. He is willing and he is able. But you know what he doesn't do in this story? He doesn't pass out the bread himself. But I think there's a reason for that, because that brings us to our third and final point. Jesus wants us to help him help us. Luke 9:13-16 says this. He said to them, "You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." Now about 5,000 men were there. Then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." So they did as Jesus directed, and people sat down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. He gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. We have already sort of implicitly established that being the all-powerful God, Jesus didn't need the disciples' help here. If Jesus could create 5,000 plus meals out of nothing, why did he need the disciples to pass it out for him? And the answer is that he didn't. But he wanted to. In the same way that God doesn't need to rescue us from our sins by himself going to the cross, God doesn't need us to be a part of his plan. God's will be done no matter what we do. So couldn't God go the much less messy route of simply, in our world today, speaking directly to the ones that he wants to follow him and saying via some sort of telepathic message, "Hey, I'm real, believe in me," and then kind of boop, forcing them to do it? Yeah, I suppose he could have, but let's look at it in this context of the story. Couldn't Jesus have kind of pulled an Oprah and been like, "Hey, look underneath you, oh, there's bread for everybody! Look in your pouches, your bread boxes." I don't know what people carry it in those days. He could have, and they would have had their bread. Couldn't he have just gone the least messy route of all and been like, "Hey guys, the bread's already in your stomach. You're actually satisfied right now." And they would have been like, "Oh my goodness, I am." He could have. Would have been simpler. Would have been faster. He has infinite resources, so it probably would have been easier. But why doesn't he do that? Because again, I suppose he could have. But then, the disciples would not have been a part of making his work a reality. As a more modern and apt example for us, in the year 2025, why are we as a church trying to be a visible presence in the Cowichan Valley? Because God loves his people, so he wants them to come to know him. And he loves us, so he wants it to happen through us. David Guzik says this, remarking on the situation we see here. Jesus miraculously multiplied the loaves and fishes until far more than 5,000 were fed. Seemingly, the miracle happened in the hands of Jesus, not in the hands of the disciples. They simply distributed what Jesus had miraculously provided. When we reflect on God's grace, on his willful giving to us, we need to not just focus on the fact that he pours out his grace, but we need to focus on the fact that he gives us so much more than that. He doesn't just legalistically forgive us. He also shows us who he is. He doesn't just redeem us. He invites us to be a part of the very mission that saved us. And while this life of servitude that we're called to leads to unparalleled joy and fulfillment, fulfillment, it also brings with it difficulty and responsibility. And I think that is somewhat subtly highlighted in the last verse of our passage today, which I'll read right now. Luke 9:17, they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. What can we take away from this surplus of bread? First off, I'd like to remark that it's a good thing for the disciples that I wasn't there, because there would not have been leftover bread. But I think that this message of God's creation and provision resulting in surplus reminds us of a somewhat humbling truth. God provides for us in abundance. If someone left that meal hungry, it wouldn't have been because God didn't provide enough for them. It would have been because they either refused the bread or because the disciples had failed to provide it effectively. So what's the takeaway for us from this final verse? God provides, and God provides abundantly, but because he delights to have us participate in his plan, we need to remember two critical things. First, we still have a role to play in the doing of God's will, and we shouldn't view our participation in it as non-essential. If the disciples had seen Jesus multiply the loaves and fishes, and they had said, wow, something remarkable has happened today, and they went back to their tents with the bread and the fishes still in the containers that they were in, there would have been a lot of hungry people that day. If they went one person at a time, I happened to be there, and eaten all the bread and bringing fish and distribution of resources, there would have been a lot of hungry people there. If they had taken much of the bread for themselves, stored it for the future, against the advice of Jesus, there would have been a lot of hungry people there. They had a role to play, and their role was to follow Jesus' instruction, and because they did, there was not only enough, but there was enough in abundance. So let's remember this critical role that we have to play. And let's also remember that God provides what is needed, but we have to take our responsibility to steward that which he provides seriously. We have a role, and we need to take it seriously. So, with that being in mind, let's recap today. Today, as in the days of Christ, Jesus wants to help us. He wants to help us, his people. He doesn't just do it because he has to. He does it because he wants to. Secondly, Jesus is able to help us. Jesus uniquely has everything that we need, and he not only wants to help, he's able to help. He pours out that help upon us. And lastly, Jesus wants us to help him help us. We are a part of this process of Jesus lovingly reaching out to the world. We get to be a part of making his miracles, making his wonderful acts available to the world around us. So, Valley Church, as I close here today, let's live in light of this. Let's thank God for providing us with what we need in abundance. Let's thank him that he desires that we would come to know him, and that not only does he want that, but that he is able, he intervenes on our behalf so that we can come to know him. And let us not only thank him that we get to be a part of that plan for the world, but let us also take this seriously and put pride in how we serve God and how we serve each other. Come in prayer. God, thank you so much that you reach out to us at all. You don't have to do any of this. You don't need us. But thank you so much that you desire us. Thank you that in spite of the fact that you don't need us, in spite of the fact that you could do all of this yourself, thank you that you love us not only enough to rescue us, not only enough to reach out to us, but to come to know us in a real and powerful way. I pray that as we go this week, we can experience your reaching out to us in a powerful way. I pray that everyone here would come to understand the depth of your willingness and ability, and that we would long to be a part of it. God, I pray that we can do that effectively as a church and as individuals. In your name, I pray. Amen.